We go. All right, so we're glad you're with us tonight for our verse-by-verse expository series on the book of Ephesians. And I'd like to point out that we are still in chapter 1, and this is the ninth, part 9, in our series of studies entitled Expositing Ephesians. Tonight we're going to be looking at a very important normative ministry of the Holy Spirit that's applied to every true born-again believer in Jesus Christ. A ministry that's often overlooked in the New Testament. And that is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. We did cover it in cursory fashion in part 8 of our study on Ephesians. We did cover verses 13 and 14 where that sealing of the Holy Spirit is mentioned. But I thought it proper to do maybe an excursus sermon on just the subject of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're going to do. And so tonight's message covers Ephesians 1, 13, verses 13 and 14. And the central idea in this passage that serves as the title of the message tonight is this: God's sealing of the Holy Spirit secures and saves all believers. God's sealing of the Holy Spirit secures and saves all believers. Again, let's look at Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And this is what the Apostle Paul says as he is inerrantly inspired by the Holy Spirit to write about the sealing of the Holy Spirit of the believer. Paul says here in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, verse 13, "In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Verse 14, "Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory." And hopefully the microphone and the audio is working tonight. Our sound guy is not here, Greg Hartwig, who's a blessing to this ministry. So he kind of showed me how to do it. So hopefully, I can't look and see any comments if we have sound or not, but hopefully we've got sound and it's working fine. I tested it earlier and I think I've got it correct here. So let's now look at what Paul is saying here. He is talking about the sealing of the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer. Did you know that in 1909, the Good Housekeeping magazine established the now well-known and famous housekeeping seal of approval to test the quality and legitimacy of home products used in households? After repeated testing, if the consumer product was good as advertised, the proven product received the prestigious housekeeping seal of approval, meaning that the product was given the seal of acceptance to be recommended for purchase and use. To have the Good Housekeeping seal of approval was to have the guaranteed warranty of 2 years backed up by the Good Housekeeping Institute. Well, likewise, every born-again Christian has God's housekeeping seal of approval, verifying that he or she has been guaranteed salvation with God's warranty of eternal salvation that cannot expire or become defective. The seal that Paul is talking about here by the Holy Spirit of every true born-again believer, the duration of that seal is for time and eternity. And this is exactly what God does for the believer when He seals the born-again Christian with the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation. The sealing of God's Holy Spirit is activated only when, know what Paul says here, only when the sinner believes the gospel. Only when the sinner believes the gospel, also called the word of truth. More on that later. This act of redemptive sealing involves, as we are informed in Ephesians chapter 1, involves all three persons of the Trinity. First, the sealing is ordained by the sovereign election of God the Father. That's covered in Ephesians 1, 3, and 6. Second, the redemptive work of the Son, covered in verses 7 and 12. And confirmed with the sealing of the Holy Spirit, as Paul informs us here in Ephesians 1:14. The sealing of the Holy Spirit immediately occurs when the believer hears and believes the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sealing spoken here occurs the moment true belief is expressed in the gospel. The Spirit confirms the promise of salvation. So Paul is telling us in verses 13 and 14 that God supernaturally seals the believers by the Holy Spirit in Christ when they have not only heard but also believe the gospel. The sealing with the Spirit. Let me say this again. I said this in part 8 of our studies in Ephesians, and it bears repeating again. The sealing with the Holy Spirit must not be confused with the other ministries of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit refers to His residence in every believer. Romans 8 and 9, 1 John 2:27. The baptizing ministry of the Spirit places believers into the body of Christ the moment they believe, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13. The filling by the Spirit is the control of the Spirit over believers' lives. Ephesians 5:18. The sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit is to identify believers as God's own and thus give them the security that they belong to Him. The indwelling, baptizing, and sealing ministry of the Spirit are bestowed on every believer at the moment of conversion, when they believe in the gospel and trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. There are no subsequent injunctions regarding them because they are an integral part of the gift of salvation. So this is not to be confused with the exhortation to believers to be repeatedly filled by the Spirit from the moment of their conversion to the end of their lives here on earth. So again, to state, at the moment of conversion, the believers are sealed with the Spirit, indicating God's ownership of them. It is God, the Spirit, who is the seal itself. He is the seal Himself. The sealing of the Holy Spirit of the believer should be considered God's seal of salvation approval upon the saved sinner. And note here, in verse 13 of Ephesians 1, Paul shows us that faith and belief in the gospel, the word of truth, work in tandem with the Holy Spirit. That's a reminder of a repeated truth in the Scripture, that the Holy Spirit will always work through the power of God's Word and not apart from it. Amen? The Holy Spirit cannot be separated from the ministry of the Word. He comes to seal those who believe in the gospel and cannot be brought to indwell and seal the believer by any other way. For instance, induced by a ritual, sacramental rite, or some particular gesture. No, the sealing of the Holy Spirit occurs only through belief in the gospel, the word of truth. Every believer who is truly saved will be sealed by the Holy Spirit the moment of conversion when they believe in the gospel. Paul calls this saving gospel in verse 13, quote, the word of truth, unquote. The source of absolute truth is the word of God. John 17:17, Jesus prayed that the church, from Pentecost until the rapture, be sanctified by the truth. And what truth is that? Well, Jesus tells us in that verse in John 17:17. Your word, he's speaking to God the Father, your word is truth. Notice he didn't say tradition. Not that there's anything bad with ecclesiastical tradition. So long as it is subordinate and based clearly upon the Word of God. But the Word of God has preeminence, and it is the only source of divine inspiration given to us. And that would consist of the 66 books of the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament canon and 27 in the New Testament canon. The Holy Spirit will always work in accordance with the truth of man's sinful condition, the identity of Jesus Christ being the Son of God and Savior of the world, and the need to repent and believe in Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of the sinner. Now, some could take the King James translation here in verse 13 and misread it to indicate that the sealing of the Holy Spirit occurs after belief in the gospel is shown, and thus, by way of subsequence, the sealing of the Holy Spirit is a second work of grace. Many in the body of Christ make that mistake with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They think it's a subsequent experience after you're saved. That's not what the New Testament teaches. The baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs the moment you believe, and then whereby you are placed in the body of Christ. Theologically, it makes better sense to take the aorist participle here, having believed, to indicate the sealing of the believer by the Holy Spirit simultaneously happens the moment he or she hears the gospel and believes it. Evidently, then, every true born-again believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit concurrent with belief in the gospel for salvation. And Paul uses the word here, sealed. The word seal. And let's talk about that word seal. Well, first of all, a seal, Savragus in the Greek, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, that's the Greek word here for seal, was indeed a mark of ownership in the ancient world. Seals were often made of hard stones or precious metals or wax, in which a signet ring would be placed in that wax that left an imprint of the official seal, showing his ownership, his authority, and the fact that it was marked with his identification, denoting his power, his right to own, and so forth. All of a person's significant possessions were marked with the impression of the seal. We do that today with, for instance, livestock. They are branded with a particular type of symbol, thus sealing the ownership of that cow and cattle, collectively speaking. The seal of the rancher who owns that, those cows are branded with his seal of ownership. That would be a modern day example. Under the Old Covenant, the priest wore a seal engraved with the phrase, "Holy to the Lord." In the New Testament, in Revelation 7, during the tribulation period, the 144,000 Jewish evangelists will have a visible seal on their forehead showing that their ownership, and possession to God, and that seal ensures His protection of them when the horrific judgments of the book of Revelation are poured out on an unbelieving, Christ-hating world. The prophet Haggai declared, the Lord declared through the prophet Haggai that He would make Zerubbabel, king of Israel, like a signet ring. In the New Covenant era, the one true God has marked all of His redeemed people as belonging to Himself by the means of the seal of the Holy Spirit. This seal is the eschatological fulfillment of the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. So the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is a firm indication that person is sealed and possessed by the Lord Himself. Paul's use of the word seal here for the active ministry of the Holy Spirit implies sealed with safety and security, and seems to be another indication of the eternal security of the believer. In the ancient world, the use of a seal was primarily used in three ways, which also answers to the three purposes by God for the sealing of the Holy Spirit. First, the ancient seal was given to denote that a document was genuine and certified by the one who sealed it. For instance, I mentioned to you a signet ring, and on that ring would be a symbol or a sign of who that person was. And when he put his signet into the melted wax, and the wax hardened on that seal or document, that indicates the authority of the one who sends that document and owns it. So also, when the Holy Spirit seals the believer of the gospel, the sealing of the Holy Spirit is God's certification that the salvation of the believer is real and authentic. The Bible knows of no Christian saved without the Holy Spirit. Every true Christian is sealed and indwelt by the Holy Spirit without exception. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is God's mark of identification. A person has truly believed the gospel and is marked out as genuinely saved. Second, the seal was affixed to denote ownership. Today's equivalent of this is the title deed to a property or piece of land. The one who has a title deed shows proof that he is the owner of the purchased property. This accords well with the imagery of the seal of the Holy Spirit within the context of Ephesians 1. The believer is possessed by God and is his possession of ownership as an heir of eternal life in the kingdom of God. And the purchase price for that sealing is, guess what? The shed blood of Jesus Christ that has redeemed saved sinners, as Paul told us earlier in Ephesians 1:7. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. For Paul had earlier said in verse 7, "It is Jesus Christ in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Thus, the seal of the Holy Spirit is the indelible sign and proof that God through Christ has redeemed us from sin for His redemptive ownership, liberating us who were once enslaved to the old life of sin. Third, the seal is used to ensure the security and safety of the object sealed to protect its content, contents from being violated. During the time of the New Testament period, the Greco-Roman world customarily sealed official documents sent to the recipient. Scribes, administrators, and rulers would place soft wax on a document, and then a signet ring or some type of embossing instrument was then impressed with the regal or government insignia to guarantee authorship, authenticity, ownership, and authority. The seal of the Holy Spirit is God's means of protecting the believer. So the sealing of the Holy Spirit implies the eternal security of the true believer. Once you're sealed, that seal by the Holy Spirit cannot be violated and gives you protection from falling away from God permanently, from losing your salvation, from being separated from God. The Holy Spirit is God's seal of protection over the believer's life. Under this sacred seal, no man, demon, or any other thing can wrest the Christian from the secure position he has in Jesus Christ. The seal of the Holy Spirit is the imprint on the child of God that he or she is placed under the eternal security of salvation, whereby those who trust in Christ are secure forever in the Father's hands, so that once they receive eternal life, vouchsafed and sealed by the Holy Spirit, they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of the Father's hands. John 10:28. The sealing is found throughout the New Testament. Remember when the Lord Jesus was laid in the tomb, the Roman authorities placed a seal over the Goel stone, the stone that was rolled over the entrance, closing that entrance. They placed the Roman seal over there and affixed it on that stone covering the tomb of Jesus. Why? To secure it and prevent anyone from going in there and stealing the body and then claiming a faux resurrection. It actually served in the end to the greater glory of God. It showed that that seal was not broken by human hands. And that once Jesus rose from the tomb, then the stone was rolled away once that seal was broken. And it was by the hand of God and angels, sent through angels, for that tomb to be opened and the seal broken. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is, again I say it, is qualitatively different than the other ministries of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the inhabitation of God's Spirit residing in every born-again believer. John 14:23, Romans 8:9. The baptism of the Holy Spirit places the believer at the moment of faith into the body of Christ. This spiritual baptism incorporates every new member into the Christian community and identifies the new believer with the crucified and risen Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. The infilling of the Holy Spirit, or alternatively called being filled with the Spirit, means that the believer is under the control and power of the Holy Spirit. We'll discover that later in our study in Ephesians 5:18. The sealing of the Holy Spirit, spoken of three times in the New Testament, is the mark of identification that the believer is truly God's own and is kept forever by the power of God. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is one of the four normative ministries applied to the believer. And Paul mentions, as I said, the sealing of the Holy Spirit here in Ephesians 1:13 and two other times, making a total of three times he mentions it in the New Testament. The other places are 2 Corinthians 1:22 and then again in Ephesians 4:30. All four ministries of the Holy Spirit, sealing, Spirit baptism, indwelling, and infilling are given to the believer at the moment of salvation and conversion, with the infilling of the Spirit being the only one of the four that cannot be repeated in the believer's life. In verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul goes on to describe the sealing of the Holy Spirit as the guarantee or down payment of God given to the believer. Down payment. Another translation says the initial installment of our inheritance. The word that Paul uses here in the Greek is used of earnest money or caution money, which refers to a down payment that was forfeited if the purchase was not completed. It was the first installment with a guarantee that the rest would follow. That word, erobone, which is the word down payment, is used only three times in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 1:22, Ephesians 1:14, and 2 Corinthians 5:5. In 2 Corinthians 1:22, It states that God sealed the believers and gave them the Holy Spirit in their hearts as a down payment of more to come. In 2 Corinthians 5:5, Paul explains that believers, while in their present earthly dwelling, are given the Spirit as a deposit or guarantee of their future heavenly dwelling. And in Ephesians 1:14, the promised Holy Spirit is the present deposit or initial installment of the believer's future inheritance with God in heaven and with Christ on earth in His future millennial reign. Paul says it is the guarantee of our inheritance. The word for inheritance is used in the Old Testament to mean one's inheritance or personal property of tribal land, of national land. Genesis 31:14, Numbers 18:22. 1 Kings 8:36, the word can also be used of the nation of Israel as God's inheritance. Deuteronomy 32:9, 1 Samuel 10:1. In the New Testament period, the word inheritance here continues to have the idea of inheritance or property. In the New Testament, it occurs 14 times, 5 times in Paul's writings, 3 times in Ephesians 1. 14, 18, and Ephesians 5:5. The word is used of inheritance of property or possession, as in Matthew 21:38 or Mark 12:7. It is used of an eternal inheritance. Acts 20:32, Ephesians 1:14, one we're looking at now. Colossians 3:24 and others. The word inheritance can also mean of the saints as God's inheritance. Paul will tell us later on in this chapter in Ephesians 1:18. In the present context here, verse 14, it refers to the believer's eternal inheritance, their gain of heaven because of the Father's election, the Son's redemption, and the Spirit's sealing. And so because we have been adopted into God's family with all the privileges, we have an inheritance from God. This inheritance qualifies believers to live eternally in heaven and reign with Christ on earth. And so, as one commentator says, we have a little bit of heaven in us, namely the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence and a guarantee of a lot more in the future. And so the Holy Spirit is God's down payment of our full inheritance to come. The down payment idea can be best illustrated when a consumer places a product to be purchased on what is called the layaway plan. Remember that? The consumer will place a certain percentage of money. He'll place a certain percentage of money down to secure and reserve the product being purchased until the total amount is paid. It is the buyer's guarantee that he will pay the rest of the amount in the future. The word here, when Paul says the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment, the guarantee, the initial installment, the word essentially means down payment, guarantee. The Holy Spirit is given to the believer in order to give the believer the perfect, unshakable assurance of his salvation. Salvation is not, when it's given, taken back by God. He is not a divine Indian giver. Nor is salvation probation, where you have to pass a series of tests after you believed in Jesus Christ for salvation, hoping that in the end you won't fall and lose your salvation and not make it to heaven. No, all of that is negated and rendered untrue by the fact that God seals the born-again believer with the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing his salvation for time and eternity, preserving him from permanently falling away and losing his salvation. Because salvation from start to finish is the work of God and not man. You did not earn salvation. nor can you earn to keep salvation. It is a work of the Spirit of God. The moment you believe until the Lord Jesus raises you from the dead or translates you to heaven at the rapture, the sealing of the Holy Spirit preserves that from start to finish in the life of every true born-again believer. We know that we are redeemed, that we are God's cherished possession by the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And why does God give us such a glorious guarantee as His own wonderful presence? Well, Paul will tell us at the close of verse 14, that He might be praised and glorified forever. So when we think of the Holy Spirit, it reminds us of what happens on earth with a layaway plan. Of course, the guarantee of the Spirit is far more perfect. You've heard the saying, a dollar down will secure you a layaway for Christmas. This phrase is spoken in hundreds of stores as merchandise is set aside until it has been paid in full by the one who made the down payment as a future guarantee that the full price will be paid and then the person purchasing it can own it. If payments are made on a timely basis, in the layaway plan, the customer picks up the merchandise and is finally able to enjoy what has been previously laid away. That's the term, layaway. They lay it aside for you when you put a certain percentage of down payment on that item to be purchased. And once you've paid all of it off in timely payments, the layaway plan secures future ownership. But with the sealing of the Holy Spirit, it secures God's present ownership of the believer and future ownership. There are a variety of reasons some people fail to make the scheduled payments and consequently lose what they wanted. God has a layaway plan and He never fails. Make good on those purchased by the redemption offered through Jesus Christ. God's program is a guaranteed payment for the believer. But in this type of sealing of the Holy Spirit, acting as God's down payment to protect, preserve, and secure the believer's salvation, in this type of layaway plan of the Holy Spirit, you and I are not allowed to pay on anything that He has done. That's because the price to save us has already been perfectly paid. The cross of Jesus took care of it all, and the most wonderful thing has happened. The Holy Spirit has been given to you and I. Given as a pledge or down payment of God's great promise to us that we shall live forever with Him. The Lord has definitely given us eternal life, and He's affirmed that by giving us the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. The seal of the Holy Spirit, which brings His presence permanently into our lives, protects us and preserves us. That is the purposes for the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then is God's down payment on the life of the believer, which guarantees the fact God will make good on giving the inheritance of redemption to the believer sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul is saying here. When will the full inheritance be given to us? This will occur at the glorification of the body when the redemption of the believer is completed. Note here the word redemption that Paul uses. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. The word redemption we have already discovered in verse 7 and discussed it. It simply means to release or set free on the basis of a ransom paid to God by Christ's death. Our freedom from sin, the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and in the end, the presence of sin, has been paid for by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I are the purchased possession of Christ's redemption. Not as objects for His whim, but rather as adopted children. We are possessed and owned by God in the Spirit so that we might become His spiritually adopted children. The believers were sealed with the Holy Spirit for the purpose of the redemption of the possession, or until the redemption of the possession. And this coincides with the only other mention in Ephesians of the sealing with the Spirit, where it states in Ephesians 4:30, by whom you were sealed until the day of redemption. The redemption Paul mentions here in verse 14 is different from the mention of redemption in verse 7. Here, in verse 14, redemption concerns God's possession of the believer, secured by the sealing of the Holy Spirit on the believer. So what we have in verse 14 with the word redemption and the word redemption mentioned earlier in verse 7, what we have is two phases of that self-same redemption by Jesus Christ. The first phase was in the past, the death of Christ, and the redemption it brought, which set us free from sin and its obligatory power. The second phase is mentioned here by Paul in verse 14. The second phase of redemption is future, when Jesus Christ comes for the saints, which looks forward to the rapture of the church. This will set us free from the presence of sin. We are already set free from sin's penalty and power, but not yet from its presence and temptations. But in the meantime, we have the initial installment, the down payment, the earnest payment, the guarantee of the ministry of the Holy Spirit as our portion by the sealing of the Spirit. Amen? The sealing of the Holy Spirit is the indelible assurance of this wonderful fact that God will finish the work of salvation in the life of every true believer sealed by the Holy Spirit. The down payment of the Holy Spirit, freely and graciously deposited by God in the Christian life, is the Lord's irrevocable promise and guarantee. He will finish the work of salvation in the life of the believer. The sealing of the Holy Spirit, beloved, is the indelible assurance of this wonderful fact. Down payment is the meaning here behind the Greek word erubone, used by Paul in verse 13. And it carries with it the idea that when God seals the born-again believer with the Holy Spirit, it is the guarantee not only of the security of the believer in Jesus Christ, but also the assurance that the seal of the Holy Spirit serves as the down payment of the final inheritance of salvation to come. The Holy Spirit down payment is the irreversible guarantee that what God starts with salvation, He will irrevocably complete it with a glorification of all believers. That's why Paul could say in Philippians 1:16, I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you shall finish it, shall complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the sealing of the Holy Spirit guarantees the believer of that blessed future to come. The down payment is thus the guarantee of the full payment to come. God is the subject here. What do we mean by that? Well, He alone performs this action of sealing on the believer who is the proper object of this action. The believer is the passive object. He has no part in sealing himself with the Holy Spirit. It is the sovereign work of God activated when the sinner believes in the gospel, the word of truth, and thus trusts Jesus Christ for salvation. Trust Him alone. This is especially confirmed when Paul formally speaks of sealed believers in verse 14 as the redemption of the purchased possession. The redemption of the purchased possession. The term purchased possession for redeemed believers sealed by the Holy Spirit here in verse 14 retrospectively reminds us and takes us back to Ephesians 1:5, where Paul says that God has chosen and predestined believers to adoption for Himself. Paul's thought also coheres with his prayer in verse 17 of Ephesians 1, that the readers may gain a greater appreciation of their value to God as His eternal inheritance. Paul then ends the introductory blessing here on an exclamation of praise in verse ending and concluding with verse 14. Every bona fide Christian is redeemed, purchased by the propitiatory sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and then sealed by the Holy Spirit for the completion of his or her redemption. And what is the overarching purpose for the sealing and redemption of every believer? Well, Paul tells us at the close of verse 14 of Ephesians 1, to the praise of His glory. The salvation of the sinner has often been misportrayed or misconstrued in Scripture as the end of God's work of saving the sinner. Actually, it is a means to an end. And the end is that God may be praised and glorified. That is the purpose of salvation, the end game of salvation, if you will. The overarching purpose for salvation is that God may be praised and glorified. The Holy Spirit is given by God as His pledge of the believer's future inheritance in glory. We are sealed and saved by God through the Holy Spirit so that we might magnify, as Paul tells us here at the end of verse 14, so that we might magnify, praise, and glorify God. And Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our salvation in this world and in the world to come. This sealing of the Holy Spirit and consummation of our salvation that comes with it should lead you and I humbly to the throne of grace to praise the triune God and their glorious work of salvation in our lives. What more incentive do you and I need to glorify the triune God? That is, that He may be praised. As I had mentioned before, Ephesians 1:3 begins this barakah, or this doxological praise uttered to God. It begins in verse 3, and this long run-on sentence ends in verse 14, and it ends with what? Praise. Praise to God in the beginning, and praise to God in the end. It forms a doxological inclusio. That simply means a beginning and end that is centered around glorifying and praising God for what He has done. And what is that? Well, again, God the Father has predestined us to be adopted as His children by Jesus Christ. God the Son effectuated that when He gave His life and shed His blood for our redemption. And then God, the Holy Spirit, applies what the Father predestined, what the Son made available, and now what this Holy Spirit does as the executor of the grand work of salvation that was planned by God in the past, before the world began, became a reality in history with the incarnation of Jesus Christ and then His saving death on the cross, and is now applied after the cross to everyone who believes the gospel, the word of truth, by the sealing act and power of the Holy Spirit. That should bring forth to you born-again believers praise to God, that He might be glorified through and through. Amen? Goal of the sealing of the Holy Spirit, once the sinner believes upon the gospel for salvation, is the praise of God's glory. Paul says here, to the praise of His glory. This is the third time a refrain similar to this has been expressed. We find it earlier in verses 3, 6, and 12. Note that Paul's refrain of praise to God occurs after each time the work of each person of the Trinity is extolled. It occurs in praise for the Father's election of us, stated in verse 4. Praise is uttered for the Son's redemption of us, verse 7. And here, God's praise is extolled by Paul again for God, the Holy Spirit's possession of us in verse 14. What a glorious God we serve, who has guaranteed that our salvation, encompassing time and eternity, is unalterable, unchangeable, and permanent. Why? How do we know this? Because we have been sealed. Every born-again believer who is truly saved, the guarantee of that is God's down payment of the Holy Spirit, who lives and indwells in every born-again believer. The worldling thinks that his life here is defined by how much money he makes, his status in society, his vocation, and importance attached to his actions. But really, the best and the most important standing you can have is not by your financial intake, by your standing in society, or even by what you do, but it's how do you stand before God? Do you stand condemned and unsaved, rebelling in your unbelief? Or have you placed your penitent faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in Him alone and what He did for you on the cross and the resurrection to save you? And by that, then, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit and you are destined to reign with Jesus Christ as His born-again son or daughter for time and eternity. That's the best outcome, the best occupation God wills for every man and woman to have. How much money you make, what you do for a living, that's all immaterial and pales. It pales in comparison to the unfolding of eternity. What matters in the end is, have you trusted once you've heard the word of truth, the gospel? So let me share that gospel with you. And that is based on Paul telling us what the gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Jesus came in accordance with the Scripture. He was prophesied to come by the Hebrew prophets in the Old Testament, to die as a sinless substitute on the cross for you, as both God and man. He is the God-man. Two natures, human and divine, united in one person. Not confused, not commingled, but distinct. Two natures in one person, human and divine. He died as a sinless substitute on the cross for your sins, paid the penalty for your sins, took God's punishment for those sins upon Himself, and thereby giving you or gaining for you God's forgiveness and acquittal of that punishment. Jesus saved you from having to pay for your sins forever in the lake of fire. Not only that, God publicly and for all time historically approved who Jesus claimed to be. God in the flesh, the Son of God, come to die for sinners. When God the Father rose His Son from the dead, physically from the tomb, 3 days after His death, showing that our greatest enemy, death, both physical and spiritual, has been conquered and remedied by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that to save you from the punitive consequences of your sins and to save you from the perdition of hellfire, then God will come, seal you with His own Spirit, and that Holy Spirit of God will inhabit you for time and eternity. That's the good news. Don't be a fool. Don't blow this off. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ now with penitent faith. Acknowledge, confess you're a sinner, that you deserve God's judgment, that you're putting your trust in Christ so that you may be forgiven by God, born again, sealed by the Holy Spirit, adopted into His forever family as a son or daughter, that you might rule and reign with Jesus in this world and in the world to come. And it will be confirmed. All of that will be gloriously confirmed when you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. The moment you hear the word of truth, that is the gospel, and believe on it for your salvation. Amen. Well, until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus, the Messiah, be with you.